Just a word of encouragement to everyone. If it's better to see your shining faces here than online, I'd rather you be here with us in fellowship. So please come and eat a donut and say hi to everyone. This morning, we're going to continue our series on rethinking religion. Last week, we had talked a lot about how that it's possible that we've put God in a box, or that we've acted not in the way that the scripture teaches us to act. And I don't mean in the sense of hypocrisy. I don't even mean in the sense of sin per se, as it much as it is that are we acting in accordance with our beliefs? I argue that people act in accordance with their beliefs. So they may say something or one thing, and if they do another thing, does that mean there's a contradiction? Perhaps. But they're acting in accordance with what they really believe. Now, we have to make room for fallen humanity. We have to make room for sin. We're not making room for sin in our lives, but we have to make room for the fact that we are broken and that people are going to fail and make mistakes. The good news is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and so we have God's grace and mercy. But here he's talking specifically about the religious leaders. So in a sense, he's talking about us. And what he says there in Matthew is that they crush people with impossible religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. And he goes on to explain why it's so. And what Jesus is teaching us here in premise is that we need to get away from religion and ritual in the sense that it becomes stagnant, not vibrant, flesh. That's what Jesus is describing, that the law, the rituals associated with the Old Testament, became ritualistic religion. The law is equivalent, in a sense, to the flesh. The law was unable to save. The flesh is unable to please God. And so we have, by spirit, Paul told us that you'll have these fruits in your life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. And in Galatians he said that you must live in walking in step with the Spirit in order to please God. So we have to change the way that we think. And he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees here in Matthew 23. And he said, your religion is worthless, essentially. Now, it doesn't say that in Matthew 23. That's what I said. He called them, he was worse, he called them whitewashed tombs. In other words, a crusty, dead, decaying, dying tomb is painted white and it looks clean. That's what he said that the Pharisees, the Sadducees were. Empty tombs. There was no spirit in them. Because everything they do is for show. Everything is for show. Well, what are these demands that Jesus is talking about here? Well, Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burden. Carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Contrast that with the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 5, everything they do is for show. On their arms they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels, and they love to sit at the head table at banquets and in the seats of honor at the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings. They walk in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi. Five times, I believe, Jesus said, what sorrow awaits for you who live that way. Verse 15, for you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you yourselves are. That's quite an indictment. And in 18, he says, and you say to the swear by the altar that is not binding, but to swear by the gifts on the altar is binding. How blind! For which is more important, the gift on the altar or the altar that makes the gift sacred? And when you swear by the altar in verse 20, are you swearing by it and everything on it? In 21, and when you swear by the temple, you're swearing by it and by God who lives in it. And you, when you swear by heaven, you're swearing by the throne of God and by God who sits on the throne. What sorrow awaits you again? And he notices, notice all these things are ritualistic religion. It's ritual. And we have our own share of rituals, don't we? Even as Christians, people who proclaim Jesus as the Son of God, we have our own rituals. We do. Some have less than others. But if prayer can become a ritual, listening to Christian music can become a ritual. If I don't do that, if I don't come to church ready to give my tithe, that could be a ritual. God won't bless me. Yes, he will. Did you know that God blesses you even if you sinned? You have to repent. Remember, while we were still helpless, Christ died for us? Remember that verse? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That relationship cannot be broken, but God loves us in our fallenness. So Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are carrying these heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and the burden I give you is light. All these man-made rules that the Pharisees and the scribes came up with, they were all man-made. They were beyond the law. And contrast that where Jesus said, I will give you a light burden, not a heavy burden, and more rules. It's the move from physical to spiritual. That's Christianity in essence. The move from physical to spiritual. We're not expecting the flesh to conform to the law because we know it's been killed. The law killed the flesh. Now our relationship with God is spiritual. And that's how we have the power to overcome sin in our lives. Because the law causes us to sin. The Ten Commandments cause us to sin. Now we live in obedience and spirituality. By the power of the Spirit, we have the power to overcome the flesh. Why? Because Paul said that the evidence of the Spirit is manufactured by the Spirit in the form of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And when we walk by the Spirit, we will do and act as the Spirit is acting, rather than by the law. That's the difference. So can we still listen to the old flesh and obey its commands? Yes, unfortunately. But by the power of the Spirit in us, we can also obey the guidance of the Spirit. And whereas we once did not have the ability to obey the Spirit, now we do have the ability to obey the Spirit because it is supernatural. And so Jesus rebukes religion done merely for the sake of appearance. Remember, I said last week that if your theology doesn't change the way that you live, your theology is worthless. It has to impact the way you live your lives. And so Jesus rebukes religion done merely for the sake of appearance. Pure religion serves God and others out of humility. Out of humility. Yeah, there it is in 27. He said, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees and hypocrites? For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones. That's what ritualistic religion becomes. Legalism at its core. And then we start demanding of one another these things that are unbiblical and ungodly. And we try to say that they're godly and that if I don't act like this, I'm being ungodly, which is utterly false. It's a demand that we put on one another in a social context, which is outrageous. Paul said it this way, why are you demanding these? Why are you living? Do you want to go back again to the old way of living when you've already been set free from these things? Why do you want to go back to bondage? That's what he said. And Jesus adamantly corrects the religious tendency to care about the appearance of things on the outside while neglecting the inside, and that's what really matters. The Lord loves a tender heart. The Lord loves a tender heart. And when you read the Old Testament, you read the New Testament, you read the Bible at any time, it tenderizes your soul. We've been talking about the month, it's been done, gone now, read the Bible month. I did it because I couldn't expect or ask you to do anything that I wasn't going to be able to do. I did it. I read the Bible in a month. But what it matters most is not that I read the Bible. How does it impact the way I live? That's what matters the most. And I told you, when I was reading out, I was weeping most of the time. Just not of sadness. It was tears of joy, tears of good, thinking how good God is. Wow, how good is he? I marveled by the word, marveled at things that he did. All that, all together combined. So instead of thinking, we must act. What really matters is what's on the inside. Are we tender for the Lord? Is our heart tender for what he wants us to be? Are there any contradictions in what you tell your kids and what you show them? Do you say what you preach? Do you do what you preach? There's no better barometer for that than your children. They will point out hypocrisy in 2 seconds. Because usually it results in a rule for them, right? Not a bad rule, necessarily. But if we break our own rule, it's going to be pointed out swiftly and with precision. But when it comes to these other things, the godly characteristics that we're after, like joy, we have joy. Are we generally a joyful person? That's spiritual in my view. That's neither being optimistic nor pessimistic. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Are we generally joyful people? Are we slow to speak? Are we slow to get to anger? Are we generous in offering forgiveness and being merciful in our spirit toward other people? Are we merciful? And are we generous and accepting and humble? Now, listen, I'm going to say this only for the sake of making the point. I'm not trying to, again, toot horns, but most of you wouldn't recognize me and say, oh yeah, pastor, he's one of the most humble people I've ever met. You probably wouldn't say that. However, during this last week, I had a man tell me that he's the most humble person I've ever met, that I'm the most humble person that he's ever met. That can only be by the Holy Spirit. I'm not that smart. I'm not that good. I'm not that humble. That could only be by the Spirit of God. So understand that when we're talking about these characteristics of the Holy Spirit, you must be submitted to the Holy Spirit. And you must not rely on the flesh, your own ways to cooperate, to execute. You have to rely on the Spirit's power in you. It's supernatural. And it cannot be easily explained by theologians like me. It has to be actioned supernaturally. And that's why the inside is most important in relation to the body. Because out of the heart comes all manner of good and or wicked. And so Jesus said it like this, the greatest among you must be a servant. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And that's not what the teachers of the law and the scribes and the Pharisees were doing whatsoever. They wanted to have the choice places at the feet meals. They wanted to be called rabbi. How many of you ever said, have I ever said to you, you should call me pastor? You have never heard that out of my mouth in 30 years. Ever. Because I won't demand it. It's not me. That's just not who I am. That's not my makeup. I'm not going to do that. Do I demand of you anything that I'm not doing? No, never have. Actually, we're a team. I want you to work and serve one another out of love and exercise your giftedness in the way that you see God is doing it, and I will be your champion. That's what we're supposed to do. My job is to preach the word of God and minister to the saints. That's my job. So we serve. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not about titles and this and that. It's about serving one another out of love. He added the thing, love your neighbor as yourselves. Remember, he summarized the law. You should, you know, honor the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Four things: heart, soul, mind, strength. You know, honoring the Lord strongly. What does that look like? Right? And then love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, that's the summary of the law and the prophets, is what he said. So that's it. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love. And serve one another. Not about positions and about being served. So I'm sort of belaboring the point on purpose here. Pure religion serves God and others out of humility. That's true. Paul said that I will become all things to all people in order to win them to Christ. That does not mean I become a sinner to sinners. Maybe in the sense of hanging out with them, but not engaging in bad activity. Remember, Jesus got beat up because he went and had dinner with tax collectors? Remember? And they're offended that he was eating with the sinners, the very people he came to save. You know? That doesn't mean that we should go down to the Crystal Pistol and witness to the strippers. But maybe afterwards, develop a relationship and try to win them. That's kind of the illustration. Are we afraid to do that? No. Somebody asked me this week, a friend of mine, he's a good friend of mine. I've known him, we grew up together. Known him for, 45 years. And he always preaches, when he shares his faith with other people, he shares the law. It's the law. You know, if you don't repent, you're going to hell. I mean, it's not necessarily the law only, but that's the truth. If you don't repent of your sins and God comes back, you're going to hell. He's just straight up. He was asking me about that. And I was like, well, what would your approach, Vince, be? Because, we respect each other. And I've learned in the last month or so, specifically in my life, in specific examples, and no small measure Travis's funeral in that whole week, the love is by far more powerful. It's not even close. It's not even close. When you love a person and you accept them and you hear them and you listen to them and you're generous in spirit, that will open the door for that conversation with God, and they will be much more likely to hear you and listen to you. In Romans, in verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul said exactly that. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Kindness is by far a better way. Love. Because when you genuinely love someone, they can see it. They can tell. And when you're humble in your spirit, they can tell. And that opens that door for them. They'll be more willing to listen to you. So people may not believe what you say, but they will always believe what you do. And that's why we here at Generations are make a habit of doing things as a church. We do things. We serve one another here. We serve the community. We do things like we did a couple weeks ago and had a bunch of people show up. Over 120, I think, is what the numbers were, finally. It was pretty good for us. Had something like almost 40 visitors that particular day alone. And now it'd be good for you to get their number and call them and make them come to church. Because getting a letter from me is good. You know, you all know I handwrite letters. There's probably not a preacher in this area that does that still, but I do it. Because it's personal. I care. Take the time to write a handwritten letter to a visitor. That's really important. At least I think it is. And then they have to decipher my chicken scratch, which is sort of funny. And then maybe I'll put a banana sticker on top, thanking them for coming to church. People believe what you do. People believe what you do. The Lord God starts the truck. Oh, yeah, I wanted to remember this. So this is a true story for God and these witnesses. May I fall over and die? Yeah, you get it. When I was in Hawaii, stationed down there in the military, I was a heavy equipment operator, truck driver. And there was a rainstorm. We did the job and started, it was a Friday, we were trying to get out of there as soon as we possibly could. The job site, get back to the base, and it's Friday night. We finished up the job, got everything loaded, and on my particular tractor, it's had a gooseneck on it, so it has to be running. High idle to work the winch and all that stuff, pull the bulldozer, drive it on there, get it locked up and chained down and everything. So then after we get the equipment loaded, turn the truck off so we can talk to each other without hearing all the noise, well, then it starts to rain heavy, and then it stopped. Well, then we went out, and all the trucks were started ready to go because we convoy back to the base, Schofield Barracks. And I turned the key and hit the button, and the truck wouldn't start. This is semi. Tractor, semi. It didn't even click. There wasn't even a click. So one of the guys pulled off the dash and was looking to see if there was an electric problem. There was no problem. So then I turned the key and hit the button, nothing. So then one of the other guys went and took the battery boxes out, checked all the batteries, cleaned them off, did whatever, reattached them, screwed them down, turned the key, nothing. Well, now we're going to have to get a wrecker, and this is going to mess everything up, and it's Friday night. We're going to end up working till 9 o'clock at night. We're all mad. Finally, one of the sergeants said, Hawk, they call me Hawk because my last name's Hokanen, Hawk the bird. You're a Christian. Why don't you pray? And I was sort of embarrassed, kind of. There was like 8 guys, and I knew that most all of them were not believers. Now, I don't even know if the sergeant was. I think, in a sense, he was probably mocking me, right? And so I looked at him, and I thought, okay, well, all right. So I prayed. I took off my cover, and they all did too. They all took their hats off. And I said, Lord, if it be your will to start this truck, but let it be known that if you do start it, none of us can deny that you exist. Turned the key and it started. That's a true story. All those men that day heard the gospel. And they did more than they did more than hear it. They saw it. This last winter, Caleb was a witness to it, testimony. You know, God has a thing with me with vehicles. I'm not quite sure what it is. Maybe it's because most of my life I drove junk. I'm not quite sure. But that van, you all knew the van that was falling to pieces and had been, and we've been driving it on its last leg for a few years trying to get as much as we could out of it and had all of our equipment in it. And so one of the mornings it was 20 below zero and we were driving. Of course, you know, there was no heat, didn't have any heat. It had heat, but the blower was broke, just like most things were broke on the van. And so we were kind of like scraping inside to get to church, you know. And that particular morning, it was quite cold. And we pulled up to the light there by CVS. And I just had the thought. I just said, I said, Caleb, did I say watch this? Did I say watch? I think I did. I gestured, right? Yeah, I kind of said like watch this. Yeah. And then I said, what did I say? A one. Oh, yeah, that's right. I said, I went praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, and I smashed the dash, and the heater came on. We laughed, you know. Things like this have probably happened in your life. You know, these kinds of things. It tends to cause us to want to obey the Lord. The point of bringing up these stories is that we have the desire to not only do what's right, but to do what's pleasing in God's eyes. Not only to want to be right, but we want to do what pleases the Lord. And with His strength, we certainly can. Can you serve God and others and keep it a secret? All throughout the years, I've had people come say, I've been fasting for 6 months. 6 months? Well, I thought we weren't supposed to tell each other if we were fasting. Were we? I thought we were supposed to not say that. If we're praying, it's one thing to get together with a couple of close friends and talk about your deepest concerns, of course. But we don't blabber on to others about what we're doing. It's between God. And in fact, how many times did Jesus say, go into the closet and pray in secret? And your Father who sees will bless you for that. There's a best blessing for the person that prays in that way. Go back to James 1 and we're done. That's where we were last week. James chapter 1. And here's a little hint for what we're talking about. Verse 22 of chapter 1, it says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Understand, and back up to 19, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls and change the way that you live. Now, he didn't say that there. I did. In verse 26, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself. Your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion is in the sight of God the Father, means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Worship team, would you come?